Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. It is just one chapter, and it's towards the end of the New Testament. We encourage you to look with me, if you will, to the first 8 verses as we consider this text together today. 3 John. Verses 1 through 8. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Let's bow. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of looking to the Word of God. May we look to the Word, may we rest upon it. May we sit at the feet of the Master Teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God minister the truths into our hearts and apply them there richly. I pray that you will preserve us from distractions. Help us to be concentrating on what we learn from the Word. And Father, may we rejoice in what you give to us, that our lives would be transformed by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You'll notice in the text of Scripture that it is a little different in sound from 2 John, where we just were a month ago. Now, it's kind of sad to think about in those thoughts. But 2 John was talking about the whole idea of how the truth must be preserved by the saints. And there is a relationship, or actually a lack of relationships, between those who know Christ and serve Him and those who are false teachers. There is to be a distinction made, and believers need to be careful to understand the role and the purpose of truth. And truth, once again, takes front seat in 3 John. There is a role that believers have in 3 John in promoting those who carry the truth. And so it's important to recognize the distinction between the two short books. 2 John, preserve the truth. Defeat those who are not teaching the truth. Don't have anything to do with them. Oppose them. In 3 John, those who are promoting the truth, you need to promote as well and need to care for them. You'll notice that the whole idea of caring for them, receiving such, verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth, is indicative of that embracing, that welcoming. Put together the salt and light this week in your bulletins for you to look at this word receive and understand it a little bit differently than perhaps the way we normally do. I hope that it becomes something that will help you even think in terms of what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Sometimes we easily let those words flow through our lips, and it has become part of our culture, the instantaneous relationship we have with others. You know, you like that instant coffee, don't you? Because not because it tastes good, but because you can have a cup of coffee in 5 minutes or less. You like to be able to go and buy it instantaneously. That's an American thing. The problem is that reception is not instantaneous. It's actually a long-term concept. And that's what we're going to be finding in verses 1 through 8. Reception of those who serve. In other words, there's a way we ought to be ministering to missionaries who come among us, or ministering to believers. There's a reception that goes on, and an embracing, a welcoming, and an encouraging to the work of those who proclaim the truth. The truth is a precious commodity. And we need to recognize truth, and we also need to multiply that truth in the lives of others. That's what disciple-making is all about. Christian life is not a run-and-gun evangelism kind of Christian life. You know, just get someone to trust Christ, put that notch on the gun belt, and then go off and find someone else to win for Christ. And one of the greatest joys that John talks about here is seeing someone trust Christ, discipling them, and seeing them serve Christ. That's a long-term relationship. Yet that sometimes is the scary thing about evangelism, isn't it? If God gives you someone who trusts Christ because of your influence, and I'll tell you, it is work, then that God also requires that there's a long-term relationship there. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes you're witnessing to someone on an airplane, or you've given a gospel tract and they trust Christ somewhere far afield from you, and you trust them to the care of God. But the ones that God blesses us with are those that when you see them trust Christ, they grow in truth, and then they serve God in truth. And John says, what a blessing it is to see our children walking in the faith. So there's a long-term relationship to this receiving. It's not just a trial. It's not let's just try it or just give a few dollars to it. It really is something that is long-term because of our love for truth and loving the truth. Interestingly enough, came across one commentary that put this whole subject of where we are in love and truth in both of these books. Spiritual health is always impaired when either truth or love is minimized. When truth is emphasized to the virtual exclusion of love, the believer becomes cold and legalistic. He becomes mechanical in his devotional life and merely intellectual in his studies. That's not a receiving, is it? Because it doesn't change things. It doesn't include truth and love. There is no warmth in his relationship with the Lord and his people, or his people. On the other hand, a concentration on love to the neglect of truth results in a pious sentimentality. The person so involved becomes gullible and susceptible to all forms of spiritual error. Neither one is the way it's to be. It's to be an embracing of truth and love. And we find that in our text. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. That, coupled with love, which is what he displays for those who also serve the truth, is that balance believers are to have. Not cold legalism, not pious sentimentality. It's really truth and love in balance and in focus in the believer's life. Fascinatingly enough, John, the elder, the preacher, the servant of God, the one who apparently led Gaius to the Lord, which is what he appears to have done as we look at the rest of the text of Scripture, is writing to his disciple Gaius, who is a servant of God, a lover of the truth. He's been discipled, and he continues to act on that discipling. And here's what he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." I picked up that verse and thought, you know, that's really the beginning of the outline of what Gaius was about. He is displaying spiritual health in the next several verses. So I tried to build an outline that relates to that, the tests of spiritual health. The tests that we find are, first of all, the test of, which is the travel test. You know, does the testimony travel? Is he traveling? Is he sojourning? Is he serving the Lord? Is he journeying on? The travel test of spiritual health. Then there's the testimony test in verse 3. The truth test in verse 4. The trustworthy test in verse 5, the treasure test in verses 6 and 7, and then the teamwork test in verse 8. There's a testing of spiritual health throughout this. Why do we say that verse 8, or verse 2, John says this very special thing, that I trust or am praying that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Some have thought that that means, well, Gaius must have been a sickly person. And so John is praying that Gaius might be healthy. And so he wants him to be healthier, get well. The problem with that is this is a common greeting in their day. It'd be just like saying, hello, how are you? It was at least the beginning phrase. I trust that you're prospering. I trust that you may prosper in all things and be in health. That was the greeting that was common in their day. Prosper in all things and be in good health. The word prosper means to have a good journey, to be prosperous in your journey. We all like that, don't we? We like to get in the car, start it, go on our trip, and not have a flat tire, not have a battery that goes bad, not have an accident, not have a delay. We just like to have a prosperous journey. There's to be that, and that's a great wish, isn't it? I hope it all goes well for you. I hope you have a safe trip, we'll say. Well, I want you to be prospering and be in health was a common greeting. However, John does something different. He adds the spiritual tone to it. He says, I want you to be having a prosperous journey in your life, and I want you to have a safe journey. I want you to be in health, just as your soul is in great health, is having a prosperous journey. I looked at that and I thought, you know, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? If God all of a sudden gave us a snapshot of each other and perhaps ourselves as to how healthy we are spiritually and see it on the outside, wouldn't that be something? You know, if we were healthy, hale, and hearty on the outside, but our soul within us is drying up like a shriveled prune, just think how we'd look if God just switched from the positive image to the negative image, and all of a sudden we saw that we're drying up on the inside spiritually. Or if we're becoming greedy and stingy on the inside, or we're becoming old and wrinkled on the inside, or whatever the case may be. Angry, smiling on the outside, angry on the inside, you know. Wouldn't it be something to see that? Well, John was so confident in this disciple of his that he says, I am praying. My prayer request for you is that you will have a prosperous journey and be in health, just as I know, I'm convinced, your soul is in good health before the Lord, just as your soul prospers. Isn't that a fascinating prayer request? We often have our prayer requests tied up with things like, well, Lord, give me a good day. Help me to be safe today. Help me to be able to keep my job, or help me to be able to get a good doctor's report. Those tend to be our types of requests. But look at John's request, that as the soul is prospering, so on the outside he might prosper and have a good journey, so to speak. Interesting request. It is an interesting premise. And that is what leads us to say, okay, what was it about Gaius that made him so unique? What was it about him that caused John to be able to have this prayer request? And it is what unfolds in the next several verses, and that's why I said the spiritual health test is given to us. We'll find the travel test here in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. That's that having a good journey. Some of you will say that life is a journey. Well, in many respects, it appears that way, doesn't it? Things change. You know, you get on in the car and you travel down the road and you're looking out there and you see the countryside change. New vistas open up. You know, the road has curves. The road goes up a hill and down a hill, and you just progress. Well, it's interesting to see here that the spiritual life is to be a progression. You are to progress in your life. Now, you may not have been saved very long. You may have only been saved a year or two. But you should, if you've only been saved for a year or two, been able to look back and see that God has been transforming you every day, making you more into the image of His dear Son. Receiving Jesus as Savior is a transformation. There's something that God sets into the work that means that you will change. Now, if you're a young person, a teenager, things are changing all the time. I understand that. Things change from one grade to the next. This class becomes harder the next time you take it. You know, English class or history class. Things progress. You see it on the outside. But let me ask you, teens, are you seeing spiritual progress in your life? There is a travel test to being healthy spiritually. There's a travel test. We shouldn't be living the same year over and over again. We shouldn't just have every Sunday being the same as the last Sunday. We should be learning something Sunday after Sunday, day after day. There's to be a travel test, and that makes sense. John is reflecting that with Gaius. I trust your life, you having a prosperous journey in life, just as your soul is prospering. Have you ever reviewed your life to see if you're growing in grace? Have you ever reviewed to see if you're spiritually progressing? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Learning, progressing. It's not always easy to do that. Sometimes it takes some effort. It takes some doing to progress in life. You know, you think back to the pioneers of our country and some of those special people who left everything behind and grabbed a wagon and oxen or horses and they traveled. Can you imagine going places where other people had not gone before with a wagon and oxen horses with everything that they could carry with them, and sometimes leaving things behind. Talk about work. Talk about the grinding process of just getting another mile in before dark. You know, that's the way it is spiritually sometimes. There's a work involved. There's a progress. We look forward to being called to glory, and sometimes we think that God's just going to do it when He wants to, and so it's just up to us to live our lives and just wait for the upper call, the upward call. But you know, believers, we're supposed to be progressing, growing in grace, getting more and more to be like the image of Jesus Christ. And so John says, I'm trusting that you're having a good journey on the outside. I'm praying that you may also be enduring inside. The health test, the spiritual health test, there is the travel test for the believer. You know, doctors look at you and they decide that there are certain things that are necessary to show that you've got good health. They will tell you that you have to make sure you're in this for the long haul. And they'll say, okay, your diet has to change. And you are allowed a certain amount of this and a certain amount of that. And or maybe you've got a soccer coach who's saying, you know, guys, you just are so winded after going around the track 5 times. I've got to tell you, you've got to change the way you're eating. I've got to tell you, you've got to change the way you're sleeping. All of a sudden, you start to realize that there's a trade-off. You want to be a champion, then you're going to trade off to eat certain things and sleep certain ways and make sure that you are preparing to be a champion. The doctor's saying you want to live longer, then I want to make sure you're going to be exercising, and so you've got to spend some time every day walking a certain amount of distance. You've got to eat not only that apple a day, but you've got to be careful about what else you eat. And so you find that there are things that the doctor is going to be concerned with, and he's going to tell you about them. What does your spiritual doctor tell you you need to do in order to be a champion with God? What are the travel tests that God gives you to endure in life well? And John seems to be saying that Gaius is doing well. Let's look at another test that we find. There's the testimony test, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Interestingly enough, it was not just a bunch of people who showed up at John's door and said, you know, that guy who you led to Christ several years back, we want to tell you about a story. We want to tell you the story about it. Apparently, in the Greek language, we read something that we don't find in the English. He says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren from time to time come and tell me. So it's something that goes on. There is a testimony test. It's not just one big thing that happened once. Once upon a time, let me tell you a story about how Gaius is growing in health spiritually. It is from time to time, as people talk about Gaius and as John finds out what's happening in his life, he keeps hearing of a steady progress in grace. What a blessing that is. When someone has the privilege of leading someone to Christ and they go on trusting and serving and working for the Lord day by day. He says, here's the testimony test. There's not just something that happened long ago that we tell over and over again as that one story. It's actually something that continues on. There's the testimony test of, do you have a new testimony today? Do you have a new testimony this month? Do you have something new that God is doing in your life this year? What have you learned of the Lord? It's a travel test. There is a travel test in the Christian life and a testimony test that continues to grow. What's God doing in your life? How is it with your spiritual health? So we find the travel test, the testimony test, and notice as you will here that the word truth appears, and we move into the truth test. Verse 3 says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came from time to time and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I love this. The truth is in, and then he's walking in truth. There's something about the fact the truth has gotten a hold of him. Now, when you're a student, you are given a class and a teacher who says to you, here's what you need to learn. And the teacher hands out the books and says, here's what you'll be learning for this semester. Here's what you're going to be learning during this quarter. Here's what you're going to be learning in this 6-week period of time. And you sit there as a student and say, I got to study this. And you say, okay, I'm going to learn this for this test. From here, I go on. I'm going to let this go. I don't need this. Why am I studying this? Isn't that what we do as a student? Isn't that what you do as a student? I'm sure you do. You think, well, why do I have to study this? What good is it going to do me? Who's ever going to ask me about this down the road? Well, there's a reason why those who are wiser than us determine what a course is supposed to be. Because apparently there is a reason for learning. We just haven't figured out what that is yet. However, we sit there and say, okay, you're going to be giving me truth. I'll study it for the test, and then I'm done with it. Well, that's not the kind of studying God would have us do as believers. The truth has to be planted within first, and that's what Gaius had done. The truth has gone within him. He's in the truth. The truth is in him. In other words, it becomes a vital part of him. Spiritual living and spiritual learning is that truth has to become a vital part of us. One of the reasons why it's not right to think that because you went to church all your life, you're a Christian, is because truth has to go within you. Just because it flowed through your over you and it went into your ears doesn't mean it got into your heart. There has to be truth within, truth internalized, truth trusted, and upon which you begin to build your life. And it's also interesting that John puts it this way. Not only is the truth in Gaius, he walked in the truth. And that's fascinating. Think about what that means. There are so many avenues of error out there. There are avenues of error in thinking. There are avenues of error in theology. There are avenues of error in trial. Avenues in error in culture. All sorts of errors out there. But what was Gaius doing? His day was no different than ours. Gaius was walking in truth. In other words, he was discerning the difference between truth and error, which is what you've got to do. Everybody's got to do that. Listen to what's being taught. Review it according to the Word. If it's error, recognize you don't walk in it. It's not designed for you to walk in. But walk in the sphere of truth. Walk in the avenue of truth. Don't go off into a bypath or a byway. Some have said to me, well, Pastor, is it wrong for a Christian to learn about the Ouija board? And how dangerous is that for a Christian to learn about demon possession and demons? Go to these movies that portray it. Read books about it. How is it wrong for a Christian? I mean, aren't we protected? Believers, are you looking at the text? It's telling us that the world in which we live is to be the world of truth within and walking in truth. Obviously, demonology, Ouija board, and all the rest is error, according to the Scriptures. So Christians, where are we to be? Where's our focus to be? Where does sin lie? Sin lies in the world that is not pleasing to God. So believers, where are we to focus our thinking? In the way of truth. The travel test, the truth test, is part of spiritual health. I think there are a lot of Christians that have ruined their lives by the diversions of error and sin, by the diversions of walking away from the truth of the Word. They've ruined their lives and their testimony because they've not walked in truth. You are called, if you are a believer, to walk in truth. Truth must be within, embraced, drink it heavily, and live it, apply it to your life, discern where error is, and don't walk in it. Believers, that's our challenge in our day. The world is always filled, and one of Satan's great ploys is to make that which is error look so inviting. He makes it look so attractive. And it is destructive to your testimony. Spiritual health will pass the travel test, the testimony test, the truth test as well. You want to know if you're spiritually growing in Christ, if you're spiritually healthy, how much more truth do you know and live by this year than you did last year? It's a good question. It's interesting, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As a disciple maker, one of the great joys he has is that his children are walking in truth. And you know, dads and moms, don't be afraid to use this verse when you're writing a note to your kids off to college or wherever they are. Remind them of where the joy comes from in your heart. And that is when your children are not only having the truth within, but they're walking in the truth as well. And they're not diverting themselves from it. They're not on some bypath, byway. Travel test. testimony test, truth test. Then there's the trustworthy test. Verse 5, we find this, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. This text is a fascinating text. It's leading into the realm of what is he doing to lend his shoulder, put his shoulder to the wheel of the work of Jesus Christ. If someone is healthy spiritually, they don't just run off into the woods and hide. If somebody's healthy spiritually, they are applying what they believe to their day and to the age in which they live, and they are in a place where they can lend aid to those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't call every Christian to be a professional missionary or a professional pastor or a professional preacher, but he does call every believer to be a part of that great work of evangelism and disciple making. And so that's what we're going to find in this text. This is a layman, Gaius is. He's not the one who apparently was the leader in the church. We're going to learn about someone who tried to take over leadership next week in this 3 John text of Scripture. Gaius was a servant of God. He was just a precious plodder in the faith. He was a precious servant of God who didn't swerve from the truth. And because the truth was within, and because he loved the truth, and his testimony was pure, he was someone who enabled others who were in that same vein of thinking to be able to go on and do that work. And so we find that here in verse 7, "Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." There's a teamwork involved in the things of God. This trustworthy test is where he places himself on the line. "Beloved, you do faithfully," verse 5, "whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." He's saying here that it doesn't matter if you know this person or not, if they're a fellow lover of the truth as you are, then you will be one who will take his case in hand and carry him forth and encourage him and lift him up and help him along in that process of serving the Lord, whether strangers or not. Those who are brethren, even those that are strangers. In their day and age, if you were traveling, there were here and there dotted along the road people who would open up their homes and give a room for a multiple number of people to be able to stay as travelers. And so that would be an inn in their day. It wasn't a safe place. It was a dangerous place. It was something that was not sometimes appropriate for those who knew Christ. And so what he's saying here is that Gaius recognized that you couldn't just let these people shift for themselves out there. If they're traveling through and they're on a mission and God's called them to do a work, then he was going to open his home for them. And not only that, receive them into his house. No matter what it took, he would be able to he would provide for them and encourage them. And in our day and age, we think in terms of missionaries, not only giving, but inviting them into our home or having them as a presence before our family, encouraging them or those who are serving God in our behalf in other places. He says, "You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren." It's hospitality. Let me take you to the book of Romans chapter 12 and see this illustrated as to what this is saying. I know it's warm in here, so this might wake you up to let your fingers do the walkings through Scripture. Romans 12. We find these words, which sound a lot like this character Gaius, and tell us a bit about his spiritual condition. Look at verse 9 of Romans 12. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints." The word distribute is koinonia, fellowship, being in partnership, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Sounds just like Gaius. Sounds just like what John's talking about in 3 John. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. There is this pleasing service that John is thanking Gaius for and reflective of. There's a trustworthy test. It was literally a work of faith. When God saves a believer, he doesn't save him to just sit. He doesn't save him just to do whatever he wants to selfishly. He doesn't save him just to wait. He saves him to serve faithfully. Thank God for servants of God in the local church who are like Gaius. in the sense that they have this sense of whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it as a lover of hospitality, as a lover of God's truth and those who love God's truth. I'm going to do so faithfully, and I look at what I do as a work of faith. You don't do works of faith to get saved. You do works of faith after you're saved because you love your Lord and because you love truth. It's transforming, isn't it? Thank God for people like that. God gives to His churches, all the little local churches that serve Him, gives to them people who are just like Gaius. We ought to all be like that. But thank God when we see people living that way, a work of faith. They look at their life and everything they do as a work of faith in serving the Lord. That word do in verse 5 means you make it your business. Faithfully, whatever you make it your business to do, brethren. Who are you? Well, are you a servant of Christ? You don't have to say missionary. You don't have to say evangelist, because that is all part of what Christians do. But, you know, it'd be cool if you said, you know, I'm a faithful laborer for Jesus Christ. That's my business. Here's my business card. I'm a faithful servant of Christ. Whatever you do, a work of faith. It's interesting to see that that is the trustworthy test. Then we see the treasure test in verses 6 and 7. Who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them out forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Sending them out is the idea of becoming an underwriter. It's literally the idea of reaching under a burden or a load, getting under it and lifting it up. It's an underwriter. Somebody who comes along and says, well, here's a job to do. Okay, I'll help you pick it up. And you grab one end and he picks up the other end and you help carry that thing. That's that idea of reaching underneath, setting forward in what they're doing, helping them progress. You have borne witness of your love for the church, before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. He's talking about that idea of encouraging missionaries who are carrying the truth, encouraging those who are doing the work of the faith, and he says you help them along in their journey. Sometimes it meant that Gaius would be one who would not only have them come into his home, stay whatever length of time it might be, or allowing them to proclaim, have a platform in his own home to his neighbors. He was encouraging them, enabling them, providing for them. But not only that, they would find in their day that often you would become someone who will help them along the road. There weren't road maps to know where you're going in those days. And so a missionary would come with a burden to communicate the truth, and he would sometimes take him to the next village. He'd drop everything and take him along. It's symbolized in our day if a church was to have someone raised up in their number who becomes a missionary to, say, some country, and they're ready to go off on the airplane to travel away, the church body who has called them and has equipped them and has commissioned them would travel with them to the airport and wave them goodbye or bon voyage or whatever it would be. They help them along in the journey, or maybe go visit them in the field and serve alongside them. Gaius was one of the early people like that, doing just that kind of a thing. That's what God calls us to be, is faithful in our treasure test as well, helping them along in the journey because they're taking nothing of the Gentiles. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. This reception is to take a hold of and to raise them up and to encourage them, to welcome them with support and carry them along. It's the teamwork test. What is it that God has called you to be and do in your spiritual living? What is it that you are in a teamwork to accomplish? Have you thought about that recently? What is your teamwork test in your spiritual health? Or are you trying to do it all alone? What way do you see yourself equipped alongside of others and equipping others to serve the Lord in some endeavor that would please Him? The teamwork test. How healthy are you spiritually? You go to the doctor and he says, well, let me look at your blood pressure. Let me see what your weight is. Let me see what your enzymes are. Let me see what your lifestyle is about. And those are all the things doctors are concerned about. What's God look at when He wants to evaluate our spiritual health? What does He want to know? Not so much what you eat and what your lifestyle is. It's really things that relate to, are you a lover of the truth? And do you love those who love the truth? Are you someone who recognizes that there is a testimony that must travel well? Are you someone who recognizes that you have a journey of life, a journey spiritually that you're accomplishing? Are you someone that knows that being trustworthy, dependable, is very valuable in the cause of God? Are you someone who is willing to follow through with the treasure test? And are you someone who recognizes you're part of the body, the team, teamwork? Teamwork test. These are all very, very important things. Let me give you a few thoughts that will allow you to worship your Lord in the next few moments. And I trust that these will be things that have come from the text and will apply as you apply them to your heart. First of all, this question, or this statement, your health has more to it than how you feel and what the doctor is concerned with. Your health has more to it than how you feel or the doctor is concerned with. In other words, you've got a spiritual health too. What's it look like? Number two, truth must be not only owned, but obeyed. It's not just like sitting in a class and getting through the next six-week program. It's actually, what is the truth, and am I obeying it? Am I walking in the truth? Three, can you identify what God is doing through you to care for others? Are you living in a way that's worthy of the manner, worthy of God? Are you doing so as if God would care? One of the things that John says to Gaius, he says, you know, you've cared for these people in a manner worthy of God. What does God do? How does God care? God cares by being available. God cares by being interested. God cares by putting himself on the line. God cares by having a purpose and a plan and a task. God cares by putting all of his resources on the line for the purpose of ministering to people. God cares. What's a manner worthy of God in the way we care for each other and for the servants of God? Can you identify what God is doing through you to care for others? And finally, this question. In what spiritual ministry partnerships are you? In what spiritual ministry partnerships are you? Are you sharpening someone else? If you're a mom or dad, you already know that the answer to that question. You've got a partnership with your children. If you're a grandparent, you've got a partnership, something that God can be doing through you to others. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you have a partnership. If you are serving in some area, if you're leading in a ministry of the church, or God's burdening you to create a ministry in a church, well, there's a possible partnership. In what areas of partner, spiritual ministry partnerships, are you finding yourself involved? And are you, therefore, passing these tests, the spiritual test, trustworthy test, the treasure test, the teamwork test, the travel test, the truth test? Let's take a few moments and talk with the Lord and review what God has encouraged in your heart to observe, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for Hanover Baptist Church, for the health which you have given to it, for the blessings that you have provided upon it, and for the body that you have created it to be. I pray that you would help us to grow in health and in strength and in number, that we might further honor you. Father, I know that the body of the church is no stronger than its people, and so I pray that you would also cause us to be in health as believers. There's so many things that would distract us. There's so many things that would draw our attention away from you. I pray, Father, that you will cut through all of those things in our life that would tear us away from full and undiminished allegiance to you. Cause us to focus upon our great Savior and focus upon his great task. And may we do all that we do in life in a manner worthy of God. Father, I pray that you'll help us to apply these tests to our lives and observe whether we are indeed spiritually healthy. Help us, Father, to see our needs spiritually, and may your Spirit minister to heal and to care for us. If there's one without Christ as Savior, I pray that they'll see that there is no spiritual health and spiritual death. And I pray that they'll trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, flying to the cross, fleeing from sin, and trusting you with their life and with all that they are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.